cold weather and gather in a nice place, a warm place, and where we can just get together, we can relax, we can be around believers, Father, and Father, just expect to hear from you tonight. Father, we're tired, and it's getting towards the end of the week, and sometimes the battles we go through, it just kind of drains us, but Father, you are our energizer. You're the one who can give us a little more, just some strength, Lord, just to press through tonight, Lord, and go home, get a good night's sleep maybe, but Father, just for a few minutes, if you would come and just let your spirit energize us and just give us a little something more, just some more strength to go forward on. Father, as you want to speak to us, you want to show us something more from your word, Father, something that we can recognize ourselves in and believe your word and walk in faith, Lord, and repent where we have to and be joyful where it's appropriate and just to always be believing, Father, and just always your relationship with us being the main focus in our life. We ask that you would come tonight now and just speak your word, your name, I pray. Amen. I'm going to read from Psalm 16 and verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. You get started here. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." You can have a seat tonight. "In thy presence is fullness of joy." And so if that is the truth, and we believe it is, then all our main goal in life must be to stay in his presence, right? That's what we want to do. We want to stay in the presence of God because that's fullness of joy. You can have a lot of fun doing other stuff, whatever, but the fullness of joy is in his presence. And when you're not in his presence, and if you're a believer, you're not in his presence, nothing else you do gives you very much joy anyways. It's just not very much fun to do something when you know that you're not doing it with Jesus Christ present because you had to leave him to go do it. That ain't a good idea to do, friends. If you had, "Well, I want to go do this. I know Jesus won't be with me, but I really want to do that." And you know what? We do that sometimes, don't we? Especially when we get a little emotional and we'll start saying things or doing things or thinking things. And it's just like, you know what? God's not with me right now, but I just got to say this to this person. I got to tell them off anyways. And there we go, leaving the presence of God, right? So tonight I want to speak on the thought, running from the presence of God. And, of course, we're going to talk about Jonah to do this because of a great example of this. And just so you know, I know Brother Jerry just preached on Jonah, right? Listen, I had this before he preached that. I actually preached this in another church before he preached, so I'm not copying him. Anyways, from Jonah, we're going to read Jonah 1:1-3. So if you want to read along that. He said, "Well, I would never run." Jonah ran from the presence. "I would never run from the presence of God." Well, let's find out. Let's see if we do what Jonah did. So Jonah 1:1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee from unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Just look at that. He intentionally said, "I am going to run from the presence of the Lord." And and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go from with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So twice it says he's intentionally leaving the presence of the Lord. I would never do that. Yes, let's find out if we would do that or not, what that actually means. All right? So Brother Bram says this, "Jonah here was called to go down to this city. And here we find an example of all of us." So right away, the prophet said, yeah, we all play Jonah sooner or later. We all play Jonah. He said, "I never run from the presence of the Lord." Well, the prophet said we do. So let's see what he's talking about. He said, every one of us, we always are running from something. We run from trouble. We run from responsibilities. We're all prone to do that. So he said, when we are running from trouble, if it's something that God wants you to be in, then you're running from his presence. If you have a responsibility that God wants you to fulfill and you're not doing it, you are being a Jonah. Because Jonah had a responsibility. God gave him a word. He said, you go and do this. This is your responsibility. And Jonah shirked. He said, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go and do what God told me to do. And how many times do we run into that all the time? God says, stop thinking that way. And you think, oh, I want to think this way. God says, I want you to go and talk to that person. Say, I ain't going to go talk to that person. And it just eats at you. Or sometimes it says, don't go talk to that person. Well, I got to go talk to him. I got to go tell him. I got to go give him a piece of my mind. It's the same thing, friends. This is what it is. It comes down so, it's so personal. It's so personal. God wants us to do things, and we don't want to do it. He says, if I go and say something, that's going to cause all kinds of trouble. Don't run from the trouble. Go get and stand in the middle of it, because you know that that's what God wanted you to do. It's really easy. We do this all the time. He said, we are more prone to run than we are to stand and face it out. We find ourselves running. We find ourselves running instead of standing there. I know you put on my, I need to go talk to that person about something. I just don't want to talk to them. I hate that conversation. You know, at work we have these things. We actually train our supervisors to have what we call challenging conversations, because a lot of times you have to have that tough conversation with somebody that you don't want to have. But we have to do it because that's our job at work. And brother and sister, you and I have the same thing here in our families, in our churches, in our relationships. There's times when you need to stand for something. You need to stand up and bear the brunt of what's going on, because that's what God called us to do. And when we don't, we're just Jonah. We're running from his presence. Well, how is that running from his presence? Because you're grieving his spirit away. He said, no, Jonah, when he ran from the presence of the Lord, listen to this. He didn't go and leave church. It wasn't him leaving church with backsliding. I'm going out there and backsliding. I'm just going to be a sinner. I'm just going to go out and do the things of the world. I'm quitting church. That's not what it was at all. He still was praying. He still was a prophet. He still had that relationship with God, but he was running from the responsibility God had called him for, and that's what it is. You can sit there in that pew every time this church is open and still be running from the presence of the Lord. It's not about backsliding away from, like, I'm going to become a sinner. It's about not doing what God called you to do. Every one of us have a ministry, and every one of us have a job to do, and every one of us have a part in edifying the body. And if we're not doing that, the body is weaker than it should be, because we are here to strengthen each other. And if we're not fulfilling that responsibility, there's no way we can be as strong as we're supposed to be. That's what he's talking about. He said, we got many things that we have to do, so much responsibility we have to face. Everybody has got to face a certain responsibility. Everyone is called to do something, and part of what you're called to do is going to make you uncomfortable. Part of what you guys are called to do is going to be something you don't want to do. I just don't want to. There's a lot of things God calls me to preach, and I don't want to preach them, but you know what? That's my job, so I need to go ahead and preach it anyways and just let it go where it's going to go. But that's the same thing when you're raising kids, when you're talking to your husband or your wife, or you're talking whatever the thing is. Sometimes you just got to do things that you don't want to do, because that's what it means to be a soldier. And dying to ourselves daily is part of that job. And it's not fun. It's not comfortable. And we have to forgive, and we have to let go of things. And we have to deny our own thoughts and my desire. But I want to feel this way, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. And the Holy Spirit says no. And so we say, well, I'm going to do it anyways. Every day, friends, we do that sort of thing. Satan gives us a thought, and we just play with that a little bit, and you say, you know, you shouldn't be thinking that. I know it, but let me just play with this a little bit longer, because I really like the way it makes me feel. It makes me feel like a victim. It makes me feel like I have a right to get back at you. It makes me feel like poor me. Our old flesh likes those kind of thoughts, friends. Don't pretend that it's not, because that's just straight from Satan. He said everything is a responsibility. It's so easy when the responsibility faces us to shirk from them. Shirk from our responsibilities. Grieve his spirit away. Jonah ran because he did not want to go down there and deal with that, what that was all about. He didn't want to deal with those folks. And he said, I can do something else. Let me go do a ministry. I'm going to go to have meetings in Tarshish. Let me go over there, and we're going to have a great meeting. He said, no, you're not. I told you to go to Nineveh. But I don't want to go preach at that church. Well, I don't want to sing that song. I don't want to do this. I don't want to praise God that way. I don't want to do all these things that you call me to do. Responsibility. sitting faithfully in church, being a Jonah. The prophet says this, Jonah didn't want to face up the thing of going to the Gentiles. He did not want to take that cruel message over there, within 40 days you'll perish if you don't repent. He hated to do that. He thought, them Gentiles, it's hard to tell what they'll do to me. But he had to face up to it. He took an easy ship and went down to Tarshish. It's an easy way. It's a popular way with the people. It's easy to take the way when everybody can pat you on the back and say, you're a good fellow. This is so and so uncertain. He said, the world will look upon you. It's easy to go the popular way. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You see it in your family. You see it among yourselves. If you work, you see it. If you see it in the churches, everywhere you go, people are looking to find the easier way out. And you find the easy way, but it's not my fault. It's someone else's fault. That's why 90% or however many percent of people are living as a victim. Well, they did this to me, and I'm a victim, and so I have a right to feel this way. I have a right to hate you. I have a right to treat you that way because you did this to me, and you're living as a victim. There's no responsibility if you're a victim, friends. You blame the other person. He said, but when you have to do something different, when you have to stand to your conviction of what you know to be the truth, there's where the hard part, that's the rub come right there. It's when you have to stand on convictions. How many of you in your own families, of people who around your family and your extended family, and you had to stand for what you believe here in spite of all the things that they said about you, all the stuff they brought against you, all the things that they call you're in a cult, you're doing this, and you're all crazy, and you shouldn't be hanging around there, and all this stuff, and yet you stand there, and your people in your family, people who are friends, people in your church come and stand against you, but you know this is what God called you to do, and so you stand there and do it anyways. That's what it means to be a soldier. That's what it means to be a child of God, because you're not some wishy-washy something. You stand on your conviction in spite of all the storm coming against you. It's not very easy sometimes. Every child of God has a personal responsibility. Today I had to have a tough talk with one of the people that work on my team, and it was hard, and you just broke this person up. They're crying and everything. And I didn't have a choice. I had to go there and have that conversation with that person. And it's just not fun. It's just tough sometimes to be an adult. It's tough sometimes to stand for truth. And that's just a natural thing. How much more difficult when you make it a spiritual thing? Then he says this. This is hard to say, but it's true that ministers many times shirk a responsibility for standing for the true word of God when they're confronted with it. They'll shirk that responsibility. When truth of the word of God is brought face to face, that we, with human beings, we are prone to shirk back until the last resource. What's he saying? He said, we try to dodge around it. I don't want to say this. We'll go this way. We'll go that way. Maybe God will give me something else to preach. But you come out there and the Spirit comes on you and you go ahead and say what God put on you to say because you're a true minister of God. If you're not, you're going to find a way to keep your popularity. It's hard. I mean, you know it's going to be rough. People aren't going to like it, but you got to say it no matter how they feel, because this is what God asked you to do, and every one of us must stand for the truth like that. We spoke last Sunday about how that pressure is coming against us, friends. That's a religious pressure, but that's going to come harder and harder. You say, well, I'm not a minister. I'm not even a husband. I'm just a sister. I don't have nothing to say. Every one of you are going to have to stand for the truth individually. That pressure is going to come against every one of you who's got the age of accountability. He's talking to parents. He said, you have to face up to responsibility. Sometimes it takes the very hide off us to do that. As a father, to face up the responsibility to give your child a whipping. Them little fellows, you don't want to do that. But as a father or mother, you got to face the responsibility of raising that child, because the Bible said, spare the rod, you'll spoil your son. And that still stands good in the sight of every psychologist there is in the world. That still remains God's truth. You know, some people have taken that and become abusive with it, because they spank when they're angry and they take out their temper on that kid. That's horrible. That's sinful. But if it hurts you, you've heard that thing, well, it hurts me worse than it hurts you. And every kid thinks, oh, no, it doesn't. Let me spank you then, right? But if you're doing it the right way, it does. It does. You don't want to hurt that. You don't want to spank them, but you got to do it anyways because you know that's the way. That's the way it's got to be done. You know what we do at work, or at work, you know, we teach parents. Don't ever say no to the kid. Don't say no so much. Find a different way to redirect them besides no. Yeah, raise a child of hell. Ridiculous. And you can see the effect it's having. Look around. Look what this new way of raising kids has produced. Now I'm going to get something a little bit rougher. Good parents can also raise rebels. Just because you're a good parent doesn't mean your kid's going to turn out to be great. He can turn out to be a devil. We're going to look at this. A fellow named Esau. You've heard of Esau, right? We're going to look how he shirked his responsibility and what happens with his rebellious spirit. And so Hebrews 12:15-17, we all know this very well. It's talking about Esau. He says, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. That word profane means godless. Esau was just godless. He said, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And then there's the way this King James writes, sometimes it's difficult to really get what they're saying. And this next verse has always puzzled me. Even though I preached on it in the past, it still puzzles me. It says, for ye know that how that afterward, after everything had happened, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Why? For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And I've looked at that. I said, you know what? He just could not bring himself to be sorry for what he'd done. And that made the most sense to me because he says he sought a place of repentance and he sought it carefully, like diligently, earnestly, with tears. And I keep thinking, if a person really is repenting to God, they really, I mean, with tears, they're diligent, they're earnest, they're trying to repent. And God says, no, I'm not going to accept it. Nope, not accepting it. My mind going to go there? I can't believe that. Because here's the thing, if one person repents a certain way and God's accepted it, if the next person repents the same way, God has to accept it. And then a couple weeks ago, I was looking through this, and God said, look at this over here. That ain't the way it was at all. Go back and read what actually happened. So we're going to go back and read what actually happened because we're going to understand Esau was not there trying to repent. He just couldn't. That is not what happened at all when we think of repentance. All right? So we can go back to Genesis 25 when we know that Rebekah was barren. She wouldn't have any kids. And so Isaac prayed for her, and she had kids. And it says 25:22, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. So here you're going to have two people, two guys are coming out, two babies, but there's two nations and two manner of people. What's that? Two natures. You got two natures of people. One baby is going to be this way, the other baby is going to be this way. They came from the womb this way. They didn't choose to be this way. After they were born this way. He said, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Completely against what you would expect. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau. Listen to this. Because he did eat of his venison. Isaac liked to eat. Isaac's big part of the day was, what's for dinner, honey? Where are we going out to eat? That's what Isaac was focused on. He was a prophet of God, but he liked his belly. And that's why he liked Esau, because it was his natural appetite. He satisfied his natural appetite. It says, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You know why? She had respect to the prophecy. She knew what was coming, and she focused on that. Sometimes prophets make mistakes. And then look at their character. Esau grew up to be just like Isaac. Jacob grew up to be just like Rebekah, because we call Jacob a shyster, trickster. Look at his mama. His mom, he got it straight from his mama. She was the most manipulative person you can find in the Bible. She was good at it. And God had respect because it helped him bring, it brought forth his prophecy. So, we all know the story. Esau comes in from hunting. He's hungry. He's hungry. And you know what Esau's main thing was? I got to eat. Where are we going to eat? I ain't going to McDonald's. I'm going to go get me a steak. And Jacob's pretty sly because he recognized that Esau is not interested in God at all. Jacob is. He said, that birthright. I want the birthright, because who has that birthright has a right to be that intercessor with God, that has the priesthood of the family. I get to commune with God. I want to know about this God of Abraham, my granddaddy. And Esau was like, I don't care. I go to church. I have a position in the church. I pay my tithes. Everyone thinks good of me. When we're around, Isaac's always talking about what Esau done. Have you seen, hey, look at Esau, chip off the old block. Look at him over there. Good guy. And man, he got this big old deer, and he brought me a wild boar, and he did all this kind of, man, we have a good time. We should have seen, we sat down and we just ate till we couldn't move. Well, how about Jacob? I said, Isaac, you know, what's Jacob? Jacob's Jacob. You know, what can I say? Look at Esau. Look at Esau. That was Isaac's attitude. He didn't really have much time for Jacob compared to Esau. Esau was a devil. You'll find out if you don't believe right now. Esau's coming in from the field. He saw him. Jacob's there and you know, making that food, that pottage or soup or whatever. And Esau said, give me that. He said, oh, sell me the birthright. He said, behold, I'm at the point to die. Oh, I'm going to die if I don't eat. What profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me. He swore to him. And he ate the food, and he got him, went his way. And it says Esau despised his birthright. Despised it. He went to a church. He sat there. And no matter what the preacher was preaching, he was like bored to death. He didn't really care to listen. He'd sing the songs. He liked being in the spirit. But when it came to really surrendering to Christ, to become Christ-like, to be born again, I'm as good as anyone else in here, a bunch of hypocrites anyways. That's his attitude. For his natural appetite, just like his daddy. Daddy was a believer. His daddy was a prophet. He took that part from his dad, the appetite thing. And so we all know what happened. Rebekah found out that Isaac said, hey, Esau, go out and get some venison, bring it back here, and we're going to have a big old dinner. I'm going to give you a blessing, because you know what? Isaac was about eating. Let's have a big dinner, and let's sit down. I'll give you the blessing. So Rebekah saw that, and she said, oh, let me do something here. So we all know how she played the trick. She got Jacob to go in, get the blessing, and it said that Jacob just no sooner left the tent than Esau come in carrying his venison, ready to go. And he said, Father, here's the venison I fixed it for you. In Genesis 27:32, Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Because Isaac recognized something had gone wrong. Where is he that had taken venison and brought it to me? I have eaten of all because before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, or my father. He said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Esau said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. Look at Esau's attitude. It was Jacob's fault. He took my blessing. Me, poor me, I'm a victim. He took my birthright. He didn't take his birthright. You sold it to him. You gave it away. You didn't care. And now you're whining and crying. Why? Still don't care about the birthright, but he got my blessing too. And so Esau could sit there and have a big pity party. Like, oh, woe is me. Look what my life is so hard. Look what's happened to me. Victim. A victim is useless. I'm a victim attitude. Everyone's victimized. We've all been victimized by something. But to live as a victim, to have that self-pity, to see, well, woe is me. Well, I feel justified in treating people that way because this is what happened to me. I mean, you look around at all the social stuff going on, and, oh, look at all the horrible people. They're dividing people up into groups so that this group victimized that group and that group victimized that group, and everyone's a victim, and everyone's got to find some reason to be victimized. Look what you've done to me. You become useless as a human being when you live like that. He took away my birthright. Behold, now I take away my birthright. He said, hast thou reserved a blessing for me? Look what he's trying to do. He's seeking a blessing. He's trying to be blessed. And he's rejected. Remember what it said back there? Though he sought the blessing, he was rejected. Because Isaac said to him, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. What shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. That is what Paul's talking about when he said he sought a place of repentance and could not find it, though he sought it diligently with tears. He was not sorry for what he had done. He was not looking, I am so sorry I sold the birthright. I'm so sorry. No, he was not. He was just mad because Jacob had got it from him. He was mad because he couldn't have the blessing. And he was seeking a place to get a blessing. He was not repenting for being a godless man. If he'd have been repenting like that, God would accept it. It was not that kind of repentance at all. He was trying to get Isaac to change his mind. He wasn't planning on changing his own. Esau wasn't repenting like, God, I'm so sorry for what I did. No, he was just mad because he didn't get what he wanted. That's the kind of repentance that's talking about. It's a little bit confusing the way it's written, but that's just the King James Version. He was not sorry for losing relationship, but for the materialistic blessing. Looking for a way to be blessed. And what's the result of this? Because he wasn't repentant. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing worth his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the day of mourning for my father are at hand, I will slay my brother Jacob. It made him a murderer in his heart. You don't want to repent. You want to shirk your responsibility. You want to keep going your own way. You want to keep doing your own thing. You're going to end up a murderer in your heart, friends. I know none of you don't like that, but I'm saying this is what's going to happen to those people who will not repent, who will not take the responsibility, who will not seek God, who will not do what God's calling them to do. You're going to end up in a bad place. And so we know how Rebecca manipulated Isaac to get him to think it was his idea to have Jacob go out and get a wife someplace else. She wanted him out of there until Esau got over his anger a little bit. And so he said, now go to this place, get a wife out there, because, you know, Rebecca said, if Jacob marries one of these worldly women around here, it's just going to kill me. I can't stand it. Esau's already taken some worldly women, and I just can't stand think of Jacob doing that. And so Isaac says, well, you know what, why don't you go and get a wife, you know, what from a believer, you know, go to a message church and get a wife, right? Good idea. When Esau saw that Isaac had been blessed, Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to take a wife from thence. That is, he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. Esau seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father. Then went Esau unto Ishmael, took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Look how rebellious. He just flat out rebellious. Oh, you don't want me to marry some worldly girl? I'm going to go find a worldly girl just till you don't like it. That's the attitude that Esau had. That's what happens when he fled from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want anything to do with it, and he kept going further and further away. That's why God told Rebecca, there's two different natures. One nature in you wants to serve me, and one nature in you hates me. That's why he said, Esau, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Why? Because he hated that rebellious spirit that Esau loved. That's what it was about. He hated that rebellious attitude, that rebellious spirit of, that Esau had, that he harbored, that he thrived on. Intentionally fleeing. Friends, the further we go, and the more that the life of Christ is being manifested in us, and the more light we see, the darker that's going to get, and the more they're going to be that way. And I'm not talking about the denominations. I'm talking about the people sitting in message churches with that same rebellious spirit. And there's going to be that same spirit in message pulpits preaching what we think is the word, and it's absolutely that same rebellious spirit hating God. For popularity and for a lot of money or for whatever it is they're looking for, they're going to do it anyway. Brother Bram says, how wishy-washy. That's what way too many Christians today, so soft soap and everything, they think all you do is join a church, go in somewhere, put their name on a book, do a little something, jump up and down, shout or something like that, and call it Christianity. How many messy believers are still under the impression that if we had a bunch of shouting and jumping and the Holy Spirit moving, and whoa, that made me had a good service. You can do that and be all devils. But don't think you're not supposed to do that, because we are supposed to have those things. We're supposed to have that kind of worship. We're supposed to have the gifts of the Spirit, because when we move on up towards Christ, we don't drop off the things that are true. We bring them with us. So I'm not saying we need to just sit there like I do a lot of times and watch other people worship. What you need to do is get up and worship. Quit sitting around. You got something to be happy for. You got something to praise God for. Christianity is an everyday rugged life. Sometimes that means get up off the pew. Well, I don't feel like it. God didn't ask what you feel like. Esau went by his feelings. Living for God, he says, it's an everyday rugged life, living for God in this present world. It's a constant burning of the fire and love of God in the heart. Sets you afire, puts you out yonder with the people, making converts to Christ, responsibilities. Making converts to Christ, living a life that people see you and they think, I want what that person has. You're salty. They see something right about you. They recognize it. They see there's something different about you. And I'm not just talking because you wear long hair and a long dress, but there's a spirit about you, and people can look at that and they see there's something real. There's something genuine. That's your responsibility. But it's easy to go the way the world goes. It's easy to flow down the stream. Go out there, sit down in the river with your boat. You get your oars and start pulling up against the current. You don't make much time and it goes hard. But you just once let loose the oars and watch how fast you pass the trees going down. But look where you're going. You're running from the presence of God. Exactly what you're doing. Brother Phil, I go to church, I pay my tithes, I say amen, I sing, I do all this other stuff, I play an instrument, I preach, I whatever. That's all wonderful. That doesn't mean you're not fleeing from the presence of God if you're not standing for the responsibility that God said, I want you to do this and this and this. It's just as easy as, like, I don't want to discipline my kids. I won't let my husband do it. I'll let my wife do it. I just don't want to do that. Because your feelings, you put your feelings ahead of the word. He says, when things are floating easy, remember, you're going toward a great cataract now there in some sort. You're going towards the falls. It won't be long before you go over the falls. It's floating with the world, the easy, the way it goes. Don't want to do that, sir. No, sir, you must accept your responsibility. You must accept your responsibility. Otherwise, you are a Jonah. I'm glad there's not a lot of Jonas in here, because there are people stepping up, accepting their responsibility, and you're going on. You know how you know this? Because you can see the attitude. You can see the changes in your life. You can see people moving on. Not just sitting back and just resisting, but people taking the word and letting it change them and move them closer and closer to Christ. Boy, that's awesome to see that, isn't it? I'm Almost done here, friends. We're going to be out of here early. Ephesians 4:15, it says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint supplieth. You're the joint. You're supplying it. We all are supplying this to each other. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We are here to edify the body. That means to build it up, to support it, to make it strong. And friends, when we don't come to church, friends, we are absolutely playing Jonah. And when we come to church, we don't edify the body. We're still playing Jonah. And it's just so easy to do. And all Satan has to do is just talk you out of not just that in that moment, not doing what God called you to do. Just in the moment, just right there in that second, like God says, say amen. You don't feel like saying amen. He says, you know, at least worship. Says, you know, quit thinking about Walmart, but I got to do my shopping or whatever it is. It's just that junk goes on in our heads. And he's saying, I'm here talking to you. I'm trying to talk to you. You're not paying attention. You ever do that? Someone's talking to you and they bored you to death and you're just trying to pay attention, or you just gave up? Or the other way around, and you got something to tell someone, and you can tell their mind a mile away. And they're on their phone, yeah, what's that? And they're texting or whatever. It's like, wonder how God feels when we do that sitting here in pews. He's trying to tell us something. Our mind is busy doing something else. Man, I just got all over myself. He said, but I'm not backsliding in sin. I'm not running around. I'm not doing all that kind of stuff. You could still be on the wrong boat, head the wrong way. God's got a fish. He's going to swallow you up and bring you back. Bring you back to his presence. Go ahead and stand. We'll get out of here. Sometime, for example, like tonight, God puts on my heart to preach something, and I'm thinking, I don't see, Harley, this problem too much in this church. I mean, we all do, like he said, we all do that too. But to me, it's like, it's not really a big problem here. I mean, most of the people, when it's time to be a church, you come and you listen and you're doing the things, you're living a good life. And you know, God says, yeah, I know, but I'm making it really nitty gritty. I'm getting down to the little stuff. Every little thing, because I want nothing between you and him. He said, I want nothing between them and me. That individual, I don't want any little thing, no little idol, nothing. I want to just have your full attention because in, like I said, in his fullness, his presence of joy, we're going to switch that around. In your presence is his fullness of joy. He says, I get no better, greater joy than being in the presence of my bride. And when she comes and she prays, as she reads my word, as she goes to church and she worships me and she talks to me, she tells me what's going on in her life, she said, I get no greater joy than to be in her presence. He said, but sometime when I call to her, come to my presence, come and do this, I got something for you to do, and she shirks and she turns away. She said, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Right now I'm busy doing something else. He said, it hurts my heart. I know she loves me, but sometimes she gets distracted by things. I said, pay attention to me. That's what he's saying. Pay attention to me. What do I want you to do? I've actually gone and talked to that, have that conversation with that person how many times, but you just won't do it. You know I want you to talk to. I want you to get this fixed up between you and that person. There's some kind of issue right there. Go get that fixed up so there's no more contention, no more division. It's in your family, it's in the church, it's at work, it's whatever the situation is. And I've asked you and I put it on your heart, and you can't hardly sleep sometimes because, and you have to ignore it because you know I put that on there, but you won't go and do it. You won't take care of it. He said, when you don't do it, then it interferes with our relationship because I need this done. It's hindering the body. Go get this taken care of. Lord Jesus, Lord, we're just grateful, Father, that you care so much that you would send us just to show how little, how the little, the details that you're interested in. to let nothing interfere between you and us, that we can have that fullness of joy just in your presence. How we thank you.